Scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 139. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 139, 1 through 6. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought after off. You commanded my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it together. You have hedged me behind before and laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Good morning. It's good to have all of you here today. And we have some of ours traveling on this holiday weekend and have others traveling here. We're glad to have you in our audience. It's good to have the Custers finally here after the wide, wide Missouri kept them from their 8 grandchildren for too long. And I can relate to that, so I sympathize with their absence and glad they're able to be with us today. It's good to see the Davis clan here with us as well. It's always good to have them in the audience. If you don't know the Davises, they're good old Razorback fans like me, so we relate on that level for sure. Good to have them with us. And if you're visiting from some other sector than those two, we're glad to have you here as well. Of course, Ashley's parents are here. We're glad to have them with us as well. Human thinking. What possessed me to preach a lesson on human thinking? Well, I just thought it'd be a good idea. But you know, that's something we talk about a lot. We talk about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That involves thinking. And then I was trying to come up with a title for this sermon, and I thought, well, the lesson really is on thinking, but I need to differentiate that between other kinds of thinking, so human thinking. And you're probably thinking, well, what other kind is there? Well, there's animal thinking. Sometimes people think like animals or act like animals. And that's a sad state of affairs because God has given us so much greater mind than the animals. And yet, when we act very selfish or very self-centeredly, that's as animalistic as we can get. And then there's divine thinking. God thinks on a level so much higher and greater than ours that it really doesn't compare to human thinking. It's so much greater than that. So that's why I thought we might need to identify it as human thinking and how that helps and how that hinders us. So I want you to think about that along with me this morning. I know as we go back to school, the teachers try to focus their students in a certain direction for the time they have them, and they want them to think. And I know as a preacher as well, there's been more than one person sat in the audience and turned their thinker off while they were listening to a sermon. And so it's your obligation to try to listen and follow along and to find out what the Bible has to say about human thinking and whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. And so I hope you'll join with me in that. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Stop and think about the power that thinking does to the human being. If you and I were, as Christians, to determine in our mind that's the only kind of thing we're going to think about, how would that change your life? And the answer is it would change it drastically. The difficulty as Christians in limiting our thinking to these things is we live in a world where all around us there's a lot of other thinking other than these things. So what do you do when you spend a day at work or a day at school or a day out in public and you've been bombarded by wicked human thinking? You just say, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Or everybody else is doing it. And no, the answer that Paul is trying to tell us here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is you have a choice about what you're going to think. And when you get home after that long day and you've been bombarded by all those evil thoughts, you have the opportunity to deprogram that stuff and get it out of your mind by replacing it with this kind of thinking. And so you need to spend a portion of every day rewiring your thinking to get back in line with what God would have you to think. Something else to think about is this. Is this positive or negative? True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Positive or negative? It's positive. And so if you think about that, you'll be a positive person. If you'll be a positive person, you'll be a more productive person. And so when you start thinking evil thoughts or sinful thoughts or wicked thoughts, just think negative. And not only is that negative thinking not productive, it's also sapping you of the strength that your mind and your body would use otherwise for good things. It's that simple, ladies and gentlemen. If you've been paying attention to the television here this past week, a Buick commercial came out, and the first thing they say is, everybody thinks about 3,000 thoughts per day. I thought that might be a little on the low side, but then I haven't counted how many times I've had a thought. But 3,000 is a lot of things, isn't it? And so if we think that many things a day, if you use them wisely, then that's positive and in the right direction. If it's negative, you're going downhill fast in a big hurry. How many times do we as Christians observe one another and outwardly it seems like everything's going fine? We come to church, we attend Bible class, we come on Sunday night, we come on Wednesday night, we give as we've been prospered, we sing, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and then all of a sudden, boom, somebody just walks off and says, I'm never coming back again. And brethren's reaction is always, well, what happened all of a sudden? Two things. First of all, it wasn't all of a sudden. And number two, there was some bad thinking going on for a long time inside that head. And so that's why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, because that's what it requires. Going through the outward motions without having the mind tuned into these kind of thoughts is not going to help you any at all. And so it's your job, it's your mind, it's your thinking that's going on or not going on, and you get to make the choice. And I want us to be aware of what that is. But Paul says, and God says, meditate upon these things. We'll see what that means in a moment. King Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so what? Is he? We're a product of our thinking. That's how powerful our thinking is. He doesn't say we're a victim of our circumstances. He doesn't say you live the life you live because poor little you couldn't help it. He doesn't say it's somebody else's fault. He simply says, as you and I think in our hearts, that's the person we become. Now, the question I want to ask everybody today is, are you happy with who you are today? And I don't want an outward answer. I want you to think inside. Am I happy? Am I happy with who I am today, or am I not happy? And if you know the answer is, well, I'm not as happy as I'd like to be, you know what the problem is? You're not thinking properly. No, you don't understand. This happened and that happened and something else happened. That's right, but you can control your thinking even about those bad things. You can take a lemon and turn it into lemonade if you have proper thinking. It's all up to you. Because Solomon didn't say, in some circumstances, as a man thinks his heart, so is he. He said, that's absolutely true. As you think, so you are. So you're the person today that you've chosen to be by the thinking you've done all of your life. And that's the power that I wanted us to tap into as we contemplate that. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish poet, said, the thought is the parent of the deed. Nay, is the living soul of it. Well, sure it is. Right now we're all thinking, hopefully, about this lesson, but pretty soon you'll be thinking about what am I going to eat for lunch. And so after you think about that a while, you'll go out and you'll go eat it, won't you? And we'll think about what we're going to be doing this afternoon, then you'll go out and do what you thought about, won't you? You don't walk out the door and just get in your car and take off and all of a sudden appear somebody. Well, how did I get here? I didn't think one thought and look where I showed up. It doesn't work that way. We're always thinking ahead, always planning ahead, and that's what Carlyle meant when he said, the thought is the living soul of the deed. First we think it, then we do it. Thought, according to Webster's dictionary, is the act or process of mental activity, meditation, reflection. You see, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Meditate, reflect on these things. Meditation is long-term. And Americans don't like to meditate, but that's something we need to learn more about. You need to get in tune with your soul and find out where you are. When's the last time you got in a quiet place where there was no input from any other source and you just sat there and thought for 30 minutes or an hour? When's the last time you did that? Somebody says, well, what difference does it make? If you don't do that, you don't know where your brain is. Because if you don't believe me, try it sometime. Go out this week, find an hour when you can be all alone out in the woods somewhere and just sit there and watch what happens. Don't turn on the iPod. Don't text anybody. Turn that thing off. Get all the TV, all the radio, all the constant input, and you go sit out there and you see where your brain is, because that's the only way you'll ever find out. And it's amazing what you'll learn about yourself when you do. You'll find out that you might have aches and pains in your body that you didn't know because you didn't give yourself time to think about it. You might find that you're extremely happy or very sad, but you didn't give yourself time to meditate on that. And all those different inputs will begin to talk to you and speak to you if you'll turn everything else off long enough to let your brain think, and in the thinking, tell yourself, here's where you're at. And people don't do that because we don't have time. We're in a hurry. We've got to go, go, go. And we think we can't live without all of our modern electronic devices. And in reality, all those things are killing us. And so we need to get in tune with our mind. Thought is that which the mind conceives or considers or imagines. And that's what we're going to do in the next day. You have the critical thinking skills, reasoning, evaluating, analyzing, decision-making, problem-solving. As children, we don't do a lot of these things because we let our parents do our thinking for us. And one of the hard things we do is the more protective a parent is, the less of this we're capable of. And the less protective a parent is, the more we have to think for ourselves, and we're more able as adults to develop and mature and go on into that. So it's a tricky thing for parents to figure out, how much do I want to control my kids? But ultimately, you're going to break loose and you're going to be thinking for yourself, and these are the things you're going to think. Now, the sad thing is, a lot of people in America today do things automatically. And by that, I mean they don't really put a lot of thought into it. They do it because, in reality, that's what everybody else is doing. And that may be a good thing, may be a bad thing, just depends on what everybody else is doing. But you need to think more about it than that. And when Paul said to think on that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report, the word think or meditate there is from a Greek word, and you can see in here, logizomai, dia logizomai. That's the word logos, and that's the word. And it means to mind or to think or logic. And so the word means to reckon thoroughly. That is to deliberate by reflection or discussion. Consider, muse, reason, think. One of the great things of Bible study is when you open a Bible passage and you read it, you either immediately begin to think what God wanted you to think, or you may not understand that verse. And in trying to understand that, you now have to start reckoning and deliberating and thoroughly considering, now what does this mean? It might have a passage or a thought that you've not thought before. Or it might have one that you don't quite understand how to put that into action. And God's Word is always teaching you, if you read those verses and meditate upon them and say, now how does that apply to me? Sadly, too many people who claim to be Bible believers really don't crack their Bible open except maybe to fill out a workbook or occasionally to listen to a sermon. But so much more power is in God's mind in that book if you'll simply open it and find what it is He's trying to tell you. Because that's God's thinking trying to relate to your thinking. So keep that in mind. When He says meditate on these things, that's what He means. Reason thoroughly. How many times do you reason thoroughly about what you're going to do with the rest of your life? Sometimes we get into automatic cruise mode. Well, I got a job, I got to go to work, or I've got school, so I got to go to school. And we know we got to get up and go, we got to go through that schedule. And in doing all that, we become automatic people. But we never think, where am I going with my life, and is that where I want to go? Sometimes we think, I can't choose. I'm forced to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do something else. Now I feel trapped, and you don't have to do anything. But if you think that way, then you're going to quit thinking, thoroughly meditating upon your life and what it's all about. And so if you choose to live on automatic mode, it sure requires a lot less thinking, but it assures that you will not be very happy as you go down that road. And so God gave you tremendous ability to think. The human mind is more powerful than we ever give it credit for. And it can transform our thinking and therefore our lives if we will allow it to. And that's true whether we believe in the Bible or not. It's just absolutely a tremendous mind. Thoughts, though, as we pointed out already, are the blueprint for the action. By the process of thought control, man becomes what he chooses to be. Now, that's what I want you to meditate upon. What you think about is what you choose to be. What do you spend all of your time thinking about? You have 3,000 things a day that you think. It'd be interesting to write down sometime what those thoughts are, because there's an area in your life where a majority of them pop up. And if you started jogging down those things you're thinking, you'd probably begin to see a pattern, and then you'd find out what you're all about, because what you're all about is what you spend most of your time thinking about. Some people spend all their time thinking about money, and that's what they're all about. Some people think about how they can help others, and that's what they're all about. Other people think about what they want to become, and so they're working toward that goal. But all of us do a lot of thinking about something, but we mask that intent from our own hearts often through all this other input, the noise, the radio, the TV, and so we don't always know exactly what we're thinking a lot about. But just keep in mind that you are in control of your thoughts, and that choice is what makes you who you are. Now again, in contrast, Isaiah said in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, speaking of God, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Wouldn't that be nice if you could be like God? But God is eternal, so He's been thinking a lot longer than you and I have. And God is more powerful. He is almighty, so He doesn't get tired thinking like you and I do. And in reality, if you stop and think about it, it's never the mind that gets tired, is it? It's the body. Sometimes it's the brain. You get a headache. But the mind itself never grows old, never grows tired, never grows weary. And one of the great things about being a Christian is as you transform your mind, it doesn't have an outward consequence to the body, because the Apostle Paul said, though the outward man's perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's getting recharged, it's growing better, it's getting stronger, it's becoming more God-like every day, and that is what's going to happen someday when our old, tired, worn-out body is disposed of, and that tremendous mind is going back to the great mind of all. And what a reunion that will be. But not everybody is renewing their mind day by day. Some people are trashing their minds day by day. And you know what happens if you have garbage in on your computer? It begins to grow slow and old and tired and worn out. Now you can go buy a new computer, but you only have one brain. And if you get tired of life that grows old and tired and weary and worn out, that's not because your brain's wrong, something wrong with it. It's because you spent too much time doing what I call stinking thinking. And you can get that virus out of there if you'll let your mind be renewed by God's instructions. It's your choice. But I want you to think about this. The word higher in the Hebrew language means elevated, powerful, higher, lofty. So God says, my thinking is higher and more powerful than your thinking. And that's obvious. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God can just play around with his brain and it still surpasses everything that you and I have thought in our greatest moments. That's what the Bible's telling us. But also realize that your highest mental attainment will be found by studying, learning, and meditating upon God's Word. You and I will never have God's mind or thoughts. We'll never be as powerful as He is. We'll never think like He thinks. But as we meditate upon His Word, we can get closer to it than any other human being. So the greatest attainment you could ever accomplish in your life is to begin to meditate upon God's Word so that you can understand things like He does and begin to think somewhat like God does. That's a tremendous possibility. You ever looked at it that way? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I thought about Emily when I put this one up here. She's a cat lover. She says, I love him too. I'm the cat keeper. But that cat is looking in the mirror, and what's he see? A lion. That's good thinking. You always want to try to become something bigger and better than you are, don't you? So that's good thinking. Well, the Bible says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a what? The mirror. The glory of the lion? Well, if it's the great lion of Judah, be Jesus Christ. Are being what? Transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you transform your thinking? One thought at a time. How do I know what I should be thinking? Open up the Bible, which is the mirror to your soul. And it will show you things that you may not like. It may show you things you didn't know. It may show you things that are wonderful. It may show you things that are painful. But if you'll stick with it, little by little, it'll weed out the bad, put in the good, and you'll be changed beyond comprehension. This verse isn't written just for preachers and elders. It's written for everybody. God desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. But the problem is some people are very, very uncomfortable thinking what God thinks. Or even seeing what God thinks. So how many of us would like right now to think and know what God thinks of us? Think about that thought and we'll come back to it in a minute. Would you like really for God to examine your heart and to send you a text message on your phone or on your computer and say, here's the analysis of your soul right now? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Would you like that? And if the answer is yes, then that's a good answer. If your answer is no, the question is, what are you afraid of? And if the answer is, I'm not sure, that's because you've never read the Bible much. But it's interesting to realize that we can do that. Human thinking, which we do a lot of from the standpoint of not inspired by God, not motivated by God, just man flying by the seat of his pants. Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man that they are futile. Well, of course he does. He made man. He watches what man does. Back in the days of Noah, it said man's thoughts were only evil continually. God made man upright, but he sought after many inventions. It's just a sad commentary on the humanity that we rebel against God on a habitual, regular basis. It's a small, small minority of people who say, I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to change my thinking to be like His. He knows better than I do, and I'm going to transform my life by His Word. Very few people really do that. Some commit, and they get started, and they don't finish. But everybody has the opportunity to make that choice. The word futile there in the King James is vanity. The New American Standard Bible says it's a mere breath. When man tries to pit his thinking against God's, it's not even a contest. It would be like Mike Custer's back there saying, I'll have an arm wrestling match with poor little Isaac. Who would win that one? Isaac. Isaac's a great kid. But he couldn't whip Mike right now in an arm wrestling match. Maybe someday it'll be changed. But as silly as that picture in your mind seems, that's like man saying, well, I'll just deal with God when the time comes. I'll just worry about it. Well, he just mashed you like an ant. There's not going to be a contest. There's just going to be a verdict. Depart from me, I never knew you, worker of lawlessness. You wouldn't follow anything I told you, so just get out of here and get away from me. I gave you every chance to be saved. You chose none of them. Leave me alone. Get away. Depart from me forever. And that's what we need to understand. God's eternal. We're finite. He has all kinds of thought processes we will never have the time to develop. He has abilities and powers we'll never have. So when the brightest of among us think that they're as smart as God, there's some real bad thinking going on there. That's just a sad commentary on man today. In contrast to that, the blessed man, according to Psalm 1, 1 and 2, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did you know that the ungodly has counsel? The counsel of the ungodly is, there is no God. The counsel of the ungodly is, since there's no God, if you believe there is, you're stupid and superstitious. The counsel of the ungodly is, if you follow the Bible, then you're following superstition and you're missing out on life and the opportunities to do whatever else you wanted to do. Don't waste your chances. That's the counsel of the ungodly. And a lot of people listen to that. But God said, blessed or happy is the man who does not follow that counsel. And he does not stand in the path of sinners. You know why he's blessed if he doesn't stand in the path of sinners? Because the longer you stand with somebody, the more you begin to act like them. If you don't think so, look at your husband or wife if you've been married for more than 10 years. The longer you get to be married to them, the more you act like them or they act like you, or you start acting like each other. And so that's okay if it's a good thing, but if you're standing in the company of sinners, then pretty soon you're going to start thinking like a sinner. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Scornful people mock everybody and everything that's good. And when you sit there, you cross your arms, you look with a haughty attitude out at the world, and it's like, oh, they're all stupid idiots. If they knew what I knew, they'd understand what I understand, then they'd be like I am. Well, where are you? Well, I'm smart. I'm right where I should be. The world hasn't realized it yet, but here I am. That's the seat of the scornful. And God said, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in that seat. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates day and night. He chooses what he thinks about, and he thinks about it often. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, but is productive in its season. And whatever he does shall prosper. When you have God's way of thinking and you realize that this is our Father's world, then things begin to line up like they should. And life turns out better for you. Job said, I desire thy word more than my necessary food. Imagine your attitude and your desire for God's word being more than your daily appetite. Because if you're like me, the first thing I do when I wake in the morning is I think, now what am I going to have for breakfast? And almost as soon as I get that done, it's like, well, now what's for lunch? And I walk in the door at night and I ask Emily, what's for supper? And then we have to have a snack before we go to bed, because who can sleep without a snack? We do a lot of thinking about food, and Job said, I desire thy word more than my necessary food. That's a good way to be. Psalm 15 gives us an idea of what it means to think on God's word. And I want you to look at Psalm 15 with me for just a moment. And on the chart, I have simply the brief summary of what God says is a good life. But in Psalm chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer is, who's going to associate with God? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now there's a good list of things you should do and not do, because that's what it means to be a righteous person. And he describes it in detail for us, so we'll know that's what you do when you become a God follower. Now you look at all that list and ask yourself, what's missing from this list? What is it that I'm going to miss out on if I decide to follow Jesus? And I hope the answer you come up with is nothing good. All the good things come from God, and that's a good list to examine your own life with. In contrast to that, Solomon said, truly this only have I found, that God made man upright. We weren't born totally depraved, we depraved ourselves. He says, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The King James Version says inventions. The Hebrew word means a plan, usually evil machination. Wicked device, intent, witty invention, lewdness, mischievous. And that describes a lot of the problems we get ourselves into because we're always scheming something. And so you have to choose not to follow those schemes and follow God's way of thinking, or you'll fall back into a man's thinking, and that's not very productive. So what's the problem? Man's stinking thinking, as we said earlier. Well, you have a choice. Are you going to be conformed to this world or transformed? Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Nobody I know who's actually lived by God's word and had his mind transformed by God's thinking ever walked away and said, huh, that was a waste of time. Everybody who's thought it and lived it can vouch for what I'm saying. So the word conformed here simply means to be formed to the same pattern. That's the guy who says, well, mom and dad, everybody else is doing it, so I want to do it too. That's the conformer. He's a follower. He's not a leader. He doesn't think for himself. He lets everybody else think for himself. And to some degree, we all have to do that, I guess. We conform to the kind of cars that people drive. We conform to the kind of clothes that people wear. Back in the first century, I don't think Jesus wore a suit and tie. But today, if we wore what Jesus wore then, we'd all look like freaks. So we have to conform to the society to some degree. That's not bad. What's bad is when we conform to things that we're not supposed to conform to, and thus we need to be transformed. That means to change into or to morph into. When a moth turns into a butterfly, that's metamorphosis. That's transformed. And so what he's telling us in this passage is this, that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, here's the list of practical terms found in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Again, he includes speaking the truth, righteous indignation as opposed to sinful wrath. Be benevolent toward others, uplifting your speech, kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving, loving. There's what Ephesians 4, 25 to 32 says you should be when you study God's word and you live and think like God wants you to think. And so we're transformed by the cross of Christ, by the gospel. Now again, here's the point we've been making all along. If we radically change our thinking, then we will radically change our lives. And by radical, I mean radical according to God's standard, because God's ways are different than the world's. God's standards are different than the world's. And so we're going to be radical in the sense of the world. But that statement would be true no matter what you thought. Some people say, you know, I can't become this or I can't become that. And my wife used to have a little doily type thing on her coffee table that said, whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. And when we first got married and moved to a little town called Yellville, Arkansas, there was a fellow there who grew up as poor as anybody can grow up in the hills of Arkansas. Lived out in the country, ran around barefoot all the time, didn't have too many educational opportunities. There wasn't a Princeton or a Yale or a Harvard within 1,000 miles of that place. And I'm not speaking bad of Arkansas. I love the place. But, you know, if you look at it from the standpoint of opportunity, you don't see a whole lot. But that young man, as a child, decided one day he was going to become a lawyer. You think, well, now how could anybody with that kind of background, as poor as Job's turkey, however poor that is, how could he become a lawyer someday? Well, he told us the story, told me the story. He said, you know, I just made up my mind that as a child I was going to become a lawyer, whatever that took. And he said, I put my mind to it, and he said, I did whatever it was that somebody told me you had to do to become a lawyer. And he said, one day I was sitting in my law office thinking, how did I get here? Because what he's saying is, I put into mode of operation that which I knew I needed to do to accomplish my goal. And while I was doing all of that, I wasn't thinking about anything except get to my goal, get to my goal. He said, one day I woke up. I'm here. I've accomplished my goal. And I've remembered that all of my life, and it just goes back to prove what I've said all along. You can do what you put your mind to. The question is, do you have the strength of will to put your mind to it? And so that man changed his thinking radically as a child, and it radically changed his life. So I advise you to dare to be different. Look at the last two verses of Psalm 139. And when I say dare to be different, I don't mean like the world thinks. You know, wear orange hair when somebody else is blue. Get enough piercings in your face that you look like you got shot with a BB gun and a staple gun and a few other things. But dare to be different in this way. Because the psalmist in Psalm 139, and I'll start out again because you might have forgotten the scripture reading. Begin with me at the first part of that passage where David is praying to God. And he's saying something that we need to ask ourselves. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now think about that. God can analyze our thinking in a moment and know instantly everything about us. And the psalmist says, I can't comprehend that. That's because you and I are human. God's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. But that's what God does. In a split second, he can know the mind of any one individual from the day they were born to the day they're here now, because God can analyze our thinking with his great mind. And he'll know us better than we know ourselves, because he understands better than we understand. And so thinking that impressed David the psalmist, and he thought, you know, if that's the truth, then I need God's mind directing my mind so that I'll be going the right way. And that's what he concludes by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, he's already done that, so he's now saying, continue to do it. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Now, you remember earlier when I asked you, would you like for God to send you an email or a text giving you an analysis of your life right now? And by now you know the answer, the yes, no, or maybe. If you said yes, you just prayed the prayer of David. But be careful what you pray for, because if you ask God to try you and to search you and to examine you, he will. And it might be a painful journey. But my advice to all of us is, have the courage and the willpower to pray that prayer and hang on to your seats for the ride to come. Because in reality, God will do that in the judgment day, and then it'd be too late to do anything about it. If God tries your heart and searches you and examines you and tries to help you weed out the bad in your life, then it's going to be a challenge, and it's going to be difficult. It's going to take you down a road that you may not want to go down. But it will be the right road, and in the end, the analysis will be better. In the end, the final verdict will be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. God is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a caring God. He is a nurturing God. So when you put your mind into his hands and you say, examine me and be sure I don't have any evil thoughts, then you're humbling yourself and submitting your mind to the mind of Almighty God. And whatever that causes you to do, whatever that demands you quit doing, whatever changes that requires of you, then be willing to do it. And if you will, then this journey will have been worthwhile. And we're all going to do some thinking, whether we want to or not. But our challenge is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, to realize that the weapons of the warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When you do that, you'll be going against the crowd. You'll be going upstream. You'll be going in a difficult way, but God will guide you and watch over you and protect you and care for you. Just be sure that you know what God's Word says. There's a lot of people out there that think they know what God's Word says, but they spend a lifetime perverting it. Be sure you're not one of those. Be sure you understand it and understand it well. There are five rules of thinking I'd like to close this lesson with. Number one, man is the thinking being. I know sometimes we're surprised about that. We run into people all day long who don't act like they're using theirs very much, but man is a thinking being. Number two, man is always thinking. You're thinking even when you're sleeping. It's called dreaming, but you're thinking all the time. Number three, man can only think one thought at a time. And be honest, how many of you thought, I hope he gets done soon because I sure am hungry? I thought that myself. My stomach's growling, but I've got something important to say. So let's forget about that thought and let's think about these. Man can control his thinking by willpower. The young people, you have your whole life in front of you. Learn that lesson right there. And don't ever enter in your vocabulary, I can't, when you mean I don't want to. If you don't want to, say I don't want to. If you get in trouble, so be it. But tell the truth. Because if you start telling yourself and everybody else, I can't, when you mean I don't want to, pretty soon you'll begin to limit all the possibilities of your life because you'll go around thinking you can't. And if you say something long enough, you'll start believing it. So don't do that. Don't limit yourself by saying I can't. You can do whatever you put your mind to if it's the thing God wants you to do and you ought to be doing. And finally, man is the sum total of his thoughts. And I hope you see the value of this lesson today, because if we'll tune our thoughts into God's thinking, we'll be powerful human beings. Because there's no greater attainment that you'll ever attain in this life than becoming what God wants you to be. And that is thinking as high and as powerful as He does. The application is destructive habit patterns must be put down and replaced with pure, constructive, positive thinking. Strive to be what God wants you to be in heart and in mind, and your life will then be yours. Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins. Repent of those sins, that stinking thinking that led to stinking acts. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Your mind can comprehend these five steps, and your willpower can choose them if you want. But to do that, you'll have to first believe that that's the right way to go. And in believing it, then nobody can stop you from obeying. If you're at that point in your thinking, you're ready to obey the gospel, then won't you obey while we stand and sing?